This is the Woodland Hills Family Church podcast. Our desire is to inspire you and your family to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Thank you for listening, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
Good morning, Woodland Hills Family Church. I like this service already. I see a lot of people out here I like. Happy fall, y'all. You enjoying the weather? Ugh, fall in the Ozarks is the best. Hey, my name is Shay Robbins. I'm a part of the teaching team here at Woodland Hills. As you guys know, as part of our worship every Sunday, we take an offering. Thank you for your enthusiastic giving. There's a number of ways you can accomplish that. We've got offering boxes located in the foyer, the outdoor venues, the chapel, and the Woodland Hills Coffee Company. Every week, this keeps getting longer as our church grows. I think eventually we're going to be in some broke down teacups in the middle of this park over here. You can give it the Church Center app online at woodhills.org, or you can scan that code and text any amount and type give. So we're in the Psalms of David series. I'm really excited about it, and I'm excited to teach Psalm 13 this morning. I have long been a fan of David, and so I'm so excited to get the opportunity to just peel through a really practical psalm, one that's going to connect and be relatable for us today. Before I do that, I figure I'd give you guys a Robbins family update. Some people like to laugh at the circus that is our life. So I actually have a couple different jobs that I have, and the one that takes up the most of my time is a not-for-profit chauffeur business. So I have six children who all have their own lives. Therefore, it's my job to help facilitate their lives. And Ashley Robbins is my dispatcher. That's right. And in September, we had 47 games. 47. It's a lot of action. And I'd like to tell you that I'm good at my job, but my dispatcher would probably disagree. I'm always calling her. I'm like, hey, now, where am I supposed to be? And she's like, did you read the text? And I'm like, well, I scanned over it. It's just so many details, it makes me nauseous. And in the midst of this, we've been caravanning all over the Ozarks to all these little small little rinky-dink schools, and been to Blue Eye, been to Crane, been out to Hurley, been to Chadwick. I actually hate that place. We go to Chadwick to get our beatings, okay? And I have a new diet during this season, too, actually. Five out of 7 days, I eat popcorn for dinner. Right, Verlin? He's eating the same thing. And what's fun as you're touring around the Ozarks is you find out there's various levels and qualities of popcorn. Now, there's many flavors out there. And it's interesting to me that all of these concession stands are run by dirty little seventh graders. You know, I mean, there's some adult there who's kind of overseeing the operation, but I'm like, why is he touching my food? But I think that explains a lot of the flavors that you get in your popcorn. 2 weeks ago, do I have any folks from Crane in here? They're probably out in the out in the chapel or something. But we went to Crane, and I'm quite confident. 2 weeks ago on a Thursday, they served fish sticks for lunch. And I'm pretty sure that they recycled that oil. Because that popcorn tastes like fish. And I've been tasting it ever since. It's nasty, man. Looking at Kyle Turner over here. He's one of the coaches who gave... We go out to Blue Eye to get our shellackings, too. Thanks a ton. Hey, calm down. So I'm one of the dads that stands over by the door, you know, on the side of the gym and acts like they've got, you know, they're calm, cool, collected, you know, typically a masculine guy over there with a beard. Of course, we all know that that beard's just a sponge conveniently located to soak up all the tears, because I'm an emotional basket case over there. Like, it's unbelievable how much control over my life and my mental health seventh grade basketball has. I don't think it's healthy. But as I'm walking through all this roller coaster of emotions, I know you are too. And that's the reality of this broken world that we live in. It's pretty doggone hard, is it not? It's pretty tough out there. And, you know, I've long loved to study David. And interestingly, David is second only to Jesus in the amount of scripture that's devoted to him. In fact, he's mentioned 1,000 times throughout the Bible. And there's a bunch of historical context where we hear the stories of his life in 1 and 2 Samuel and the Kings and Chronicles. But we can go to the Psalms, and very uniquely, when we go to the Psalms, understanding the context or the narrative that the Psalms were written, we can see into the heart of this man. And he happens to be a guy who's given a title, a man after God's own heart. And as you read through those Psalms, there's something like 70-ish that are for sure associated to David, and maybe more of them. But as we read through those Psalms, we get a very raw and authentic picture of the state of this man's emotions. And today, as we look at Psalm 13, you're going to see that this is a guy that was pretty raw, and he in no way had it all together. In fact, he was kind of a mess. And to me, I actually really appreciate that. Because just in our religious nature, this is where we as humans err, we feel like we've got to put on a face and have ourselves put all together to interact with people and especially, frankly, to interact with God. And when we read the Psalms, that kind of myth is debunked. Because God is a daddy, he's a heavenly father, and he wants a raw, honest, conversational relationship with you. That offers us endless hope. And today, as we look at Psalm 13, we're going to unpack a very practical psalm. So there might be some of you guys out here who go to the Bible, and as you read the Bible, it's hard to apply. Like, how do I actually put this into practice or apply it to my life? Well, not Psalm 13. It's meathead proof, which is why they assigned it to me to teach, I imagine. Right? So super practical psalm. So I had coffee with a good friend, Doug Gabriel, this week, and I have long admired him. And he and I had just this amazing conversation about the Psalms. And the conversation started in that I was kind of redirected towards a guy named Samuel as I was kind of like prepping and trying to think through, well, what did David as king of Israel, where did he come from? Well, he came from really the last prophet and the last great judge of Israel. It was a guy named Samuel. And Samuel, his responsibility was both on a spiritual and a political level, was to lead the nation of Israel, God's people, back into wholehearted relationship with God. And there was a season of his ministry career where he achieved that. In fact, in 1 Samuel 7, there's a story where he actually rallies the people of God. And they came together and they repented of their sins. And they rebuked their false idols. And Samuel told them, if you give God your whole heart, you're going to get the full strength of his support. Well, while they're gathered together, the Philistines, their enemy, get word of it, and they realize the nation of Israel right now is vulnerable. And so the Philistines came, and they drew up, and they attacked Israel while they're at this huge worship session. And of course, the people panicked. But Samuel reassured them, God will deliver us. And sure enough, he miraculously did. He sent a thunderstorm for the ages. In fact, it thundered and boomed so hard that it disoriented the Philistine army, and God delivered an amazing military rout. And after that happens, Samuel, he does something that God had instructed Israelite leaders to do over the seasons, but he did it a little bit unique. And I want to read this passage in 1 Samuel 7:12. It says, "Then Samuel, he took a stone, and he set it up between Mizpah and Shen, and he named it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." So on many occasions when God delivered the people of Israel, what they would do is they would build a pillar of stones, and it would be a reminder that when the people went back and forth in the generations that came, there would be a story of God's faithfulness that would reassure them and affirm who God is and how strong he is as a deliverer. And Samuel uniquely named this Ebenezer, which literally means stone of help. Well, why did God have the Israelites build Ebenezers? What's his purpose in that? And his purpose is three parts. For those of you who are note takers, get excited. There's 3 points coming down the pipe here. Number one is this: to help them remember his faithfulness. Number two is to strengthen their faith for the future. And then finally, to turn a private act of faith into a public testimony. He built that Ebenezer to help them remember, to strengthen them, and finally, to testify to God's goodness. So here's, in effect, what Ebenezers do is that Ebenezers build confidence for the next battle. So I was thinking through that, and I knew Israel's history of building Ebenezers, but I did a little research and I asked the question, well, did David build any Ebenezers? And the answer physically is we really don't know. There's not like some clear writings on it, but interestingly, what he did instead is David wrote songs that became Ebenezers. And as I'm sitting enjoying coffee with Doug Gabriel, this realization comes on us. And Doug will tell you that his favorite thing to do, he loves to perform, he loves to sing, but his favorite thing to do, he says, lock me up in a room with a pen and paper. I love writing songs. And I said, I bet you got a stack of songs on your desk that are Ebenezers for you to remember. And his eyes light up and he leans forward and he says, I have thousands. Isn't that fun? Well, guess what David did for us? The Psalms are filled with Ebenezers to help us remember, to strengthen us, and to testify to God's loving kindness. And they're right there for us in our time of need. So this morning, we're going to look at Psalm 13, and it's really simple. 6 verses, and there's 3 sections. So verses 1 and 2 is a lament. A lament's a Christianese word to pour out your sorrow, something we're all familiar with. Pour out your sadness, your frustrations, your fears, your confusion, your doubts. That is a lament. Then verses 3 and 4, the next section is petition. And all a petition is simply asking for help through prayer. And then finally, verses 5 and 6, he ends this lament psalm with a praise. And in that praise, verses 5 and 6, he remembers God's loving kindness and he worships God the deliverer. So let's jump into the lament, verses 1 and 2. It says this: how long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Throughout Scripture, when we see repetition, that's a literary tool to get our attention. Listen up, pay attention, give heed to this. And we see that David, 4 times in 2 sentences, he says, how long, Lord? How long, Lord? How long, Lord? How long, Lord? Well, how many of you are in a season like that? Maybe you're in one, maybe you're not, but we know everybody's familiar. We've been there. I can relate with the raw nature of saying, Lord, what in the world? How long is this going to last? Last fall, we taught through Revelation as a church on Sunday mornings. And then I had the fun assignment to do a large group Bible study that followed that. And so we spent 6 weeks and we went in depth throughout Revelation and we looked at the timeline for the end of the age, the hope that we have in Christ, that he's written a beautiful story, that during this season, this will be a season of difficulty and trial, but he is patient and he has purpose in this season for each one of us. But as I'm reading this, I have to admit to you, like, I really love my life. The Robbins family is mega blessed. We live a country music song, 90s country, real country. All right, we're living where the green grass grows. Like, that is our life. But I'm here to tell you, it ain't all pretty. And as I'm studying Revelation, and we were reading about the rapture, this time where Jesus will come in the clouds and he will call up his believers. As good as my life is, there's been plenty of times where I've been like ready. Like, I'm waiting for the clouds to part and I'm just, take me now, Lord. Get me out of here. And I don't care how good life is. There's always something that's grinding on you. Is there not? There's always something that's grinding. There's always something that's difficult. And I want the church to hear, and this is kind of the first point within the lament is this, is you don't have to have it all together. God is a father, and he wants you to be authentically known. Not just to him, but also to fellow believers and people you trust around you. You don't have to clean yourself up or get yourself together. The emotions and the difficulty that you're going through, they're fair. They're valid. And here's the second point that I've got for you. Every season of difficulty has a different duration. Some end swiftly, and others stretch our faith over time. I mean, just this week, I was sideways with a contractor, and it was like the longest 24 hours of my life. I mean, we were so far apart, and there was so much tension. I went to bed that night. I could hardly sleep because I could not figure out how to get out of this pickle. Fortunately, by the next morning, within 24 hours, God made a way, and we both walked away happy. But at the same time, I have friends who tried to have a child for 10 years. And God never granted them that wish. In fact, they discovered through great difficulty and suffering that there was one son that they were meant to adopt and to give all of their attention to. And then on the other hand, I've got a buddy who's in his mid-20s named Joe Schuchart, who was born with cerebral palsy. And he has been fighting that his entire life, and as long as I've known him, since he was 9 years old, we have been praying for his miraculous healing, and God has not given it to him. And then this summer, Joe was diagnosed with cancer on top of that. And I'm thinking, what the heck? Why Joe of all people? And the answer is, I don't know. I don't know why Joe. But here's what I do know. I do know what to do when our hearts are aching. When you find yourself in that impossible trial, the answer is this. We ask for help. So let's look at that petition in Psalm 13, verses 3 and 4. It says, look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. That give light to my eyes. You guys can probably understand this. It's like when you're so dehydrated and you finally get your hands on a cold glass of water and you drink that and you're refreshed and it brings light back to your eyes. Or after you've gone without food and your body is screaming for calories and you finally ingest some honey and it It brings you energy, enlightens your eyes. Or like drinking coffee on every day that ends in Y. I set you up there. You know what I'm saying? Like that's where David's at. He is worn out. He's exhausted. He's saying, Lord, I need refreshment. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. I've been kind of like hanging out on this verse 4, and specifically the enemy saying, I have overcome him. You see, what Satan does is Satan wants to twist or do the opposite of what God wants to do. So if God designs marriage between a husband and wife, Satan's going to try and redefine it and twist it in any number of ways, right? If God wants you to be involved in healthy relationships that encourage you, what the enemy wants to do is he wants to put relationships in your life that tear you down and breathe poison into your ears and twist your thinking into negativity. That's Satan's always going to do that. And when you find yourself in the midst of a trial, what he wants to do is he wants to convince you that you should give up, that you should abdicate, that you have failed, there is no recovering from this. But you, do you know who owns this word? Jesus does. In the New Testament, the word overcomer is a word that we need to personally take on. And this word overcomer in the New Testament, it's the Greek word nikeo, and it means one who is victorious. Let me show you these scriptures. So Jesus, in John 16:33, speaking to his followers, this includes us, he says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. That's a promise. But take heart. I have overcome the world. That word overcome, it is in the perfect tense. And what that means is that when you have a perfect tense of overcomer, it means that his victory, it is complete and continuing. In other words, Jesus claimed his victory, and it is unstoppable, the results of that victory, and that you and I get to get in his wake, the wake of that victory. It's ongoing. The next one's found in Romans 8:37. It says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I love this. In this context, the more than conquerors, it literally means we super overcome. Isn't that cool? I feel like that's a VBS theme coming down. Somebody write that down. We are more than conquerors. We super overcome through him who loved us. And here's the final one I want to show you. 1 John 5:4-5, it says, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So watch this. Here's what we do in light of that. We bring our petitions to God, and we do so from a position of strength, even when it doesn't feel like it. Right? We always talk about the us bus here, and you know, Ted will say, you know, you never want to put feelings in the driver's seat of the US bus. Your feelings matter, but we like to, you know, maybe put them in the back seat, because your feelings and your emotions will betray you. Not that those feelings don't matter. In fact, they matter greatly. But when you find yourself in the midst of them, overcome by them, we're reminded to bring our petitions to God from a position of strength as an overcomer. We're riding in his wake. And then the final section here is praise, right? So we have our lament, we have petition, and finally praise. verses 5 and 6. It says, "But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me." Watch this. God's loving kindness, it never wavers. That word, loving kindness, it's a Hebrew word, hesed. And that Hebrew word, it's an amazing word. It's a love that never fails, that never stops, that cannot be compromised, that cannot slow down. It is continual. It is eternal. It's as steady as the tide, as faithful as the sunrise, certain as the seasons, and strong as gravity. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking just kind of this word picture came to my mind. Imagine if you lived in a world where there was no gravity, where every time you walked out of your house, you had to hold on to the rails, or else you'd float away, never to be heard from again. Imagine the anxiety and the caution and the control that you would exercise on a daily basis. The stakes so high. Imagine the fear that you would have for your kids just going outside to play if there was no gravity. Well, imagine in the same setting that you were saved from that and you were given the gift of gravity and that gravity was unstoppable. There would be a season where you would walk out of that house and you would still hold onto the rails. And you would let go only so briefly just to make sure. Am I still firmly planted on the ground? Am I safe? When your kids run out, you would still be at the picture window with anxiety coursing through your veins. Is gravity going to work today? But over time, you would come to trust gravity. You'd begin to put your faith in it. It would become natural to count on it. Well, I think that's very similar as when we have a relationship with Jesus, a saving faith with Jesus. That when we walk through these trials, it's easy to doubt. It's easy to try and control all the factors or to get anxious or to not sleep. But over time, as you've been tested through trials, when a new trial comes, you get to look backwards and you get to see those Ebenezers that have been in your path that remind you of God's faithfulness and provision, and he gives you a new wave of strength to endure. I've got some dear friends that go to church with us, Josh and Amanda Cushion, and Josh and I became buddies. My son and his son were on the same football team, and his son is three times the size of mine, and his name is Bear, rightly so. But we became buddies, and Josh and his wife are veterans. They're amazing people, and God, over the last year or so, has breathed new life into their marriage. They've been literally transformed through God's miraculous help. And last spring, they had a massive breakthrough, and only a matter of weeks later, Josh was diagnosed with a very rare and very serious stomach cancer. And so over the last several months, they've been fighting. And a couple weeks ago, I was sitting down with them after service in chapel, and I was just looking at them, and they were, just verbally processing life. And there's plenty of lament going on in their life, as you can imagine. But sitting there before them, I'm here to tell you, there is a sparkle, a light in their eyes that wasn't there 2 years ago. They've been transformed. And specifically Amanda, like I can't even hardly believe, like her countenance, the way she looks, the way she talks, like you can just see God's strength in her. And on Friday, we were at Bible study, and we sat down, and you know, we were walking through a John Eldridge study, and you know, I like studies because they just give you some things to guide some fruitful, meaningful conversation. Well, we sat down, and Josh started talking, and we just pushed our books and our Bibles to the side because God was literally flowing through him. He's got 50 years of godly wisdom that he's accumulated in the last 3 months. It's supernatural what God has done in him spiritually. And yet we're still crying out that God would do something supernatural in him physically. But what do you do? I mean, what do you do when you find yourself there? This is the last thing I think I just want to leave us with as a church, is that the brokenhearted overcomers say. And it's important for us to take on both of these. Right? Sometimes we just front as the overcomer. Sometimes we're a hot mess and we're only brokenhearted. But the follower of Jesus is equally both. The brokenhearted overcomers say, Lord, give us the grace to prevail. Paul writes Timothy, he says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. One of my favorite passages, I quote it to myself often. In fact, Greg Bettis told me about it probably 20 years ago in a boat. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18 says, therefore we do not lose heart. Though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at that which is seen, but that which is unseen. For that which is seen is temporary, but that which is unseen is eternal. Friends, there's going to be times in life where life tastes like fish sticks when you went to eat some popcorn. But God is good. I want to say one more thing. Last week, I was sitting out at the 10 a.m. out in the courtyard. I was looking at all the people flowing in and out of here. And I was just amazed at how diverse the people groups were. And I thought to myself, knowing that I would be up here today, that I want to tell you guys a couple things personally. Number one, you need to know that God loves you. Number two, no matter what you got going on, this is a safe place for you. And number three, this is a church that is big enough for you to float in and to float out. Maybe get a couple nuggets of encouragement, but to make no personal connection. And what I want to charge you today is this church, by design, there are systems in place to help you. We want to help you. There's a prayer team up here outside the chapel in front of the big screen. There's a welcome desk out there. And we cannot read your minds. We don't know what's happening in your spirit. But this church is literally standing here with open arms, like we want to love you and to care for you and to help you. You don't have to go through this alone. So if you would, I'd invite you to stand and pray with me. And if we can help you, I urge you to just come down and have a visit. We'd love to chat with you and help. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we come to you and we confess our sins corporately. And we thank you for forgiving us again and again. Thank you that we are made whole because of Jesus. And we ask God for your help. Holy Spirit, come help. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Bless you, friends. Happy Sunday.